feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there's one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Amen. Amen. The title of this sermon, Is There Really Only One Way to Heaven? John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You'll often hear people say, I can't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, because if that's true, then the majority of the people in the world are going to be going to hell. And I just can't believe in a God that would be that intolerant. There was an episode of the TV show Donahue that was on several years ago, and on the show that day, there was a Jewish Christian by the name of Michael Brown. Michael Brown had made a very powerful case that Jesus was the only way to God, to heaven. Phil Donahue said, you can tell me about it, but you can't stand there righteously and tell me that you know what's good for me. And you sure as hell can't tell me that there's only one way for me to get to heaven. Nobody's that smart. Nobody. It was quite an objection to Michael Brown's proclamation that Christ and his words and his scripture is truth, that the only way to our Heavenly Father and to heaven is through his Son Jesus. There's five common objections by those who insist that there's multiple roads to heaven, and they reject this notion that Christ is the only way to the Heavenly Father and to our heaven. They'll say these things. They'll say, well, you're being intolerant. Or they'll say, your exclusivity, that just promotes hate. Or they'll say, well, how could so many people be wrong? Or how about this one? You know, all religions are basically the same. How could you claim yours is any better? Or finally, they'll say, well, you know, it's unfair for God to send people to hell just because they haven't trusted in Jesus. So I want to break each of these objections down for just a moment this morning. And the first one, number one, you're being intolerant. You know, we have a very politically correct world this day. It's all about being politically correct. And in this politically correct world, you realize that the greatest evil is not theft or murder or rape or brutality or hate or incest. The greatest evil now in our politically correct world is intolerance, to be intolerant. People are willing to tolerate any point of view except for anybody that claims that their view is the one that is truth. When a Christian student group had shared the gospel of Christ on campus at Stanford University many years ago, the dean became very angry, and he ordered these Christian students to stop proselytizing other students. Well, what angered the dean wasn't the content of their message. What angered the dean was the practice of sharing it, that students were on campus telling others that Christ was the only way. So the reason is this. When a Christian approaches a non-Christian with the gospel to tell them about Jesus, the implication is that, or at least it's twisted this way, that the Christian's belief are superior. So the Christian is actually guilty of the unpardonable sin, the sin of intolerance. And the fact that we want to share Christ with the lost and dying world, that is seen through the lens of political correctness, and it's seen as just another example of us being intolerant. We're intolerant of their perspective and other points of view, because we, according to the Word of God, we believe that we have the truth. We believe this verse that Jesus gave us in John 14 and verse 6, that it is only through Him that we can come to know the Father. It is only through Christ that we can have eternal life. In our politically correct world, all religions are equal and all beliefs are equal. There's no hierarchy of truth. All truth is relative. Your belief and my beliefs, or they're all equal in our politically correct world. And if you dare to think that the truth of the Bible, that salvation can only come through God's Son, Jesus Christ, if you dare to believe that, then you're guilty of being an intolerant, narrow-minded simpleton. You just don't understand the rest of the world. The second objection, exclusivity promotes hatred. Well, according to some folks, they claim that your religion that promotes God is the only way, that through Christ is the only way, that then, again, that's an intolerance, but it's an intolerance as a result of your hatred for all other points of view. That by declaring you have the truth, in a sense, you're acting hateful toward all these other perspectives. Again, there was an example of a Jewish rabbi named Boteach. He was on the Larry King show several years ago. Listen to what he had to say regarding the proclamation of the gospel of Christ being the only way to heaven. He said these words, "I am absolutely against any religion that says one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that's any different than spiritual racism. It's a way of saying that we're closer to God than you, and that's what leads to hatred." So today, if you declare that there is an absolute truth from the Bible, that you declare that Jesus is the only way, you're guilty of hatred because you're intolerant of other points of view. And if you say there are many roads that lead to heaven, that there's many different religions and they're all equal, then you are considered a very wise person. You're considered somebody of great virtue. And it's not considered a weakness at all because you're just being aware of all the other things around you and you're not acting like you know better than others. Let me give you an example of what I'm speaking about. In the terrorist attack that came upon America on September the 11th in 2001, former President Bill Clinton was addressing a group of students after that attack. He's addressing them at Georgetown University, and he blamed the attack partially on America. He said America's arrogant self-righteousness was part of the reason we were attacked. He went on to say, if only both sides would realize that there is no such thing as absolute truth, perhaps this catastrophe could have been avoided. Nobody's got the truth. You're at a university which basically believes that no one ever has the whole truth, ever. We are incapable of ever having the whole truth. So little did you know that the attack on America on that fateful day on September was really partially our fault because we declared the truth that Jesus said that there is only one way to the Father, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, the deceit of the enemy is strong, and we see that deceit filtering into our churches with the ideal that, oh yes, exclusivity translates into hatred, so let's not be that way. Let us not be that way is the cry for those that reject our message that Christ is the only way, that declare that the Bible is truth. And as we do that, I will proudly wear the mantle that people want to say I'm a person of hate, if they want to say I am narrow-minded, that I'm a pin-headed fool, let them say that, but I'm embracing what the Word of God declares and what Jesus Himself has said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one but comes to me but through Jesus. So this claim that Jesus is the only way, it's people say, well, you're being intolerant. Folks say that your exclusivity is creating hatred. And then there's the third objection. How can so many people be wrong? You know, behind that statement is the assumption that the majority is always right and the minority are always wrong. A man that was once a preaching colleague of Billy Graham, who later became an agnostic, he summarized his feelings this way. Christians are a small minority in the world. Approximately 4 out of every 5 people on the face of the earth believe in gods other than the Christian God. The more than 5 billion people who live on the earth revere or worship more than 300 gods, he went on to say. And then he asked, are we to believe only Christians are right? Well, the fact is, roughly 25% of the population of the world today claim to be Christians. I would add that the number of true Christians that truly trust in Christ is a much smaller number. But look at the scripture with me on the next PowerPoint. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. These are the words of Jesus. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. And because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it." Few who find it. See, Jesus is telling us, he's saying that the vast majority of people are on the wrong path, that they're on this highway to destruction, and there's only a small pathway that folks are on to eternal life. In fact, look at this next image with me on PowerPoint, these cartoons I have. You can see this highway full of folks, and on the right-hand side is that little exit, exit one, the straight and narrow. It's only got one person walking on. That's representative of the very words that Jesus spoke to us in the scripture. In fact, look at this next image. You'll see a similar ideal. Christ is the better way. The highway is leading on the left to what? To burning damnation and hell. But the little path on the right, it leads to eternal life and the glorious hope of heaven that Christ has for us. And finally, you see this last cartoon I have up here for you. The pathway is the pathway of the cross, isn't it? It's the cross. It's because of the cross, because of Jesus' death on that cross. And you see that there's a massive number of folks bypassing the cross and going off the cliff to eternity without Jesus. What a sad statement, those little cartoons, but they're picturesque and they're telling us what the truth is that Jesus said. Many of those that do go to hell, many of those that will be separated from God for all of eternity, those are folks that mistakenly thought they were okay. That they were the thought folks that said, well, if I'm good enough and I'm sincere in my beliefs, certainly I will go to heaven. But Jesus has an answer for those folks. And that answer is found also in continuing his comments that we just looked at in Matthew. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them," these are the words of Jesus now, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So many opponents of Christianity, they think they're going to win their argument against exclusivity of the gospel by pointing out the obvious conclusion that if Christianity is true, then every other religion is wrong. If Christianity is true, they point out that every other religion is wrong and that the majority of people on this earth will go to hell. And they'll say, oh, that's just too horrible to be true. You intolerant Christians, you're just twisting the Bible. You're twisting the Bible and the Word of God into your own bigotry and hatred. But the Bible has a word for that as well in the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1. It says that they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now keep in mind, the enemy of our soul, Satan, he loves to promote every false ideal and every false religion. He wants to encourage the belief that the majority that don't believe in the gospel, that all those folk can't be wrong because, you know, after all, they're in the majority. The Bible tells us that Satan indeed disguises himself as an angel of light. That he's a liar, he's the father of all lies. And his chief aim is deception. His chief aim is to turn men and women away from the only source of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. And the multitudes of false religions and the accompanying billions of people who follow them, in a way, it's really just more evidence of the very truth that Jesus told us in the scriptures that we've seen today. The fourth point is all religions teach basically the same thing. Number four, all religions teach basically the same thing. The crux of this argument goes like this. You know, no single religion can claim to be the only way to God because they're all teaching the same truth. I will add that only a person who's ignorant of the teachings of the major religions of the world would ever make such a statement. There may be some similarities, but the major religions of the world differ significantly on big issues such as salvation and the afterlife. For example, Hindus worship over 300 gods. Hindus think that the biggest problem is failing to understand and to realize that we ourselves are divine beings. And you can defeat this problem. You can defeat it by practicing the four yogas. And you'll come to that understanding by doing that. And then there's the Buddhists, those that follow Buddha. Buddha, by the way, was simply a dissatisfied follower of Hinduism. He decided to develop his own brand of religion. His brand of religion is built on the basic problem is the desire in human men and women for status and pleasure as the necessities of life. And that's our biggest problem. According to Buddha, the only way we can ever stop our cravings is to enter into nirvana. And you can enter into nirvana by following the eight noble, wonderful eightfold paths. As you do that, you'll reach nirvana. Then there's the religion of Islam. Islam was introduced in roughly the 7th century. It worships Allah. People claim it's the same as God. It is not. And if you want to go to heaven, they teach that you must follow the laws of Allah. The laws of Allah were given to the world by the creator of the religion, Muhammad. You remember Muhammad, what a great guy he was. He was the guy that married and forcibly raped little girls and defended it as acceptable since they became his wives. Who would follow such a man of such a religion? But the world is full of folks that do that. Judaism. Judaism claims that rigid obedience to the law is the only path to righteousness into heaven. Do you notice that as I give a summary of each of these religions, that all of these religions are dependent upon human efforts, on our efforts. And yet Christianity claims that salvation is an unearnable gift from God, that we can only receive the gift through accepting Christ's atonement on the cross, believing in Him as our Savior, repenting of our sins, and having faith in Him as the Son of God and the Savior of our souls. So people that claim, well, all religions are the same, let me tell you, they do not teach the same truths. Finally, the fifth objection, you see it up there, it's unfair for God to send people to hell just because they haven't believed in Jesus. Many would argue with our belief that the only way to God into heaven is through Jesus Christ. They would argue and they would ask, how could God send people to an eternity of suffering just because they've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? How could God do that to folks that's never heard the gospel message? Again, the Bible answers that question very powerfully in Romans chapter 1 in the Living Bible. Listen to these words with me. I don't know if we have these on PowerPoint. Yes, they are. Here they are. Romans 1, 19 through 21. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put His knowledge in their hearts since earliest times. Men have seen the earth and sky and all God made, and have known of His existence and great eternal power. So they will have no excuse when they stand before God at judgment day. Yes, they knew about Him all right, but they didn't admit it or worship Him or even thank Him for all His daily care. And after a while, they begin to think up silly ideas of what God was like and what He wanted them to do. And the result was their foolish minds became dark and confused. That scripture I've given to you is by the Living Bible. So what can we say to those who object, who have one of these five objectives? What can we say to them because of their objections to the truth that we want to share? Three things. Number one, your argument is with the Bible, not with me. When we claim that Christ is the only way to heaven, we're simply voicing what the Bible teaches us. We're simply voicing the scripture in John 14 and 6 that we read earlier, where Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Either Jesus was a liar or a lunatic, or he was the Son of God speaking the truth. We embrace that he was speaking truth today. Look at this next scripture with me on PowerPoint. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 10 and 12. Paul is speaking to the Jewish leaders in Israel. Look at his words. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other name. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Of course, a response from those that are still struggling with this, they would say, "Well, who are you? Who are you to say who goes to hell and who goes to heaven? Shouldn't you leave that decision to God?" Well, suppose you got a memo from your boss at work, and that memo says that all employees must report to work tomorrow 1 hour early, and if they don't, they're going to be docked a full day's pay. And you realize your good buddy who's out sick didn't hear that memo, didn't know about it. So you call him up and you tell him, "You better come to work tomorrow an hour early or you're going to lose a day's pay." And your friend, he rants and he raves about how unfair it is to have such an expectation. And he says something like this, "You don't have any right to tell me to come in an hour early. You're not my boss." Well, how do you reply to your friend? You say something like, "Well, I'm just relaying the information because I'm concerned for you and I don't want you to lose a day's pay. It's not my decision, it's our boss's decision." You understand the point I'm trying to make? The only way to God is through His Son. It's not us saying it, our boss is saying it. God is saying that through His Word. It's a decision that we haven't made. It's a decision that God has made. One made by Him, and we're simply reading the memo from the boss and telling everybody else, you can have eternal life, you can have the joy and peace of Christ in your life now if you put your hope and your faith and trust in Him. A second response to those who don't believe in the exclusive message of the gospel that we can say to them is that we say these words, truth by its very nature is exclusive. Everyone accepts the notion that there is an absolute truth at some level. For example, what is the answer to when you add 3 plus 2 together? What is that answer? It's 5. Anybody can say it's 6, 7, or 8, or 3, or 4 all they want. But the fact is, an absolute truth in mathematics, 3 plus 2 is indeed 5. That's unquestionable, isn't it? You ask the question, what is the current capital of the state of Texas? There can be lots of answers, but there's only one truth. That answer in that truth is Austin. It's a fact. It's an absolute truth. Just as there are natural laws that give absolute truths, geography and math being examples, God's truth is indeed exclusive. It's exclusive, it's sure, it's true, it is absolute, it is right. And then a third response to those that don't believe what we're saying is the fact that God has provided one way of salvation demonstrates His love. We know this verse well, John 3:16. For God so loved. Let me rephrase that today. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This expression of God's love through the death of His Son is the greatest demonstration of love ever known to man. Now, after God gave His Son to die, after God's Son hung on that cross for 6 long hours, in terrible agony and torturous pain, gasping for breath, losing his blood and dying on that cross, can you imagine his Father, God, saying to us, oh, you know, it's okay. You don't have to accept what I did for you. You don't have to accept my son's death on the cross. You don't have to believe that to come and have a home with me. Your way, whatever your way is just fine. No. God would say to us, did you not hear what I did because I love you? Do you not know what my son did for you because he loves you? Do you not understand the sacrifice that was made because of that love? There's an old story, I've used it before. It makes the case powerful. Permit me to use this story one more time. Over 100 years ago, in a small town in the mountains of Virginia, there was a community school. It was a one-room schoolhouse. Students of all grades gathered in that one school. Mostly they were children of mining and logging families. The older boys raised to survive the hardness of their living conditions. These boys were tough. They were mean-spirited boys. No teacher at the school had ever lasted more than 3 or 4 months. Some of them would only last a few days because these boys took great pride in their ability to run off every teacher that they thought could handle the job. They were going to prove that teacher couldn't handle the job. They did everything they could to run off all the teachers that had ever been there. Well, a young man just out of college desperately needed a job. He applied for the position. The school board interviewed him. They told him about these boys, and he said he was up to the task and he could handle it. Well, the next morning, the young teacher was at his desk in that one-room schoolhouse. He's watching the students as they come in the door. Several of the boys gathered in the back of the classroom. Before they took their seats, they stood in the back talking amongst themselves. And the teacher could see that their leader was the biggest and obviously the oldest boy there. And they all called him Big Tom. Big Tom was really the bully of the class. Well, as the boys talked, they were talking in whispers. And suddenly Big Tom says out loud enough for the teacher to hear. He said, I don't need any help with this one. When I get done with him, he won't dare set foot in this classroom again. Well, finally, all the students had their seats in the classroom, and the young teacher introduced himself as Mr. Wilson. And he asked the students to help him make up the class rules to ensure order. Well, the class had never been asked to participate in establishing order before. Big Tom, he didn't know what to make of it. Well, as the students called out suggestions, the teachers wrote all the names down on the chalkboard. No stealing, no being late, no lying. And the students began to kind of get in the swing of things. And soon there was a list of 10 things on the chalkboard. And the teacher said, these are your rules. Do all of you agree to them? And the class all said, oh, sure, yes, absolutely. Okay, then, the teacher said, what penalty should we impose if a rule is broken? Big Tom stood up and shouted out loud. He said, whoever breaks a rule will get 10 licks on his bare back. Well, making up a tough rule seemed to really bolster his image as a tough kid, and nobody in the class wanted to go against anything Big Tom had to say. So the teacher just let it stand. He said, very well, if anybody breaks a rule, they'll get 10 licks across their backs with a paddle. Well, Big Tom's involvement in the process made him feel important enough that it didn't bother Mr. Wilson that day. Well, class resumed the next morning, and everything was going just fine until the teacher rang the bell for the noon lunchtime. And then suddenly, Big Tom's voice boomed out, somebody stole my lunch. Mr. Wilson questioned each member of the class one by one, and they all denied stealing the lunch. But finally, a small, frail 10-year-old boy, wearing only a ragged coat, he wailed out. He said, I done it. It was me. I was so hungry, I couldn't help myself. I'm sorry. Mr. Wilson's heart sank. Little Jimmy, you know the rule. I have to give you 10 licks across your bare back. Son, come up here and take off your coat. Oh, teacher, please, Jimmy begged, do whatever you got to do, but don't make me take off my coat. But the teacher was firm, and the boy slowly unbuttoned his coat in front of the class. His tears streamed down his cheeks. As he unbuttoned his coat, it was obvious he was wearing no shirt. There was nothing on his thin upper body but the suspenders holding up his pants. Mr. Wilson, he now faced a tough dilemma. How can I possibly whip this poor child? But if I don't, I'll forever lose control of this class. He stalled and he asked the little boy, he said, Jimmy, why didn't you wear a shirt today? And Jimmy answered, it's because Mom's been so poor since Dad died in the coal mines. And I've only got one shirt, and Monday is wash day, so Mama washes it, and I have to wear my brother's coat. I'll get my shirt back tomorrow. It was all Mr. Wilson could do to make himself pick up that paddle, and he turned Jimmy's scrawny back to him. He lifted the paddle. He hesitated, trying to work up the courage to administer the punishment. Suddenly, Big Tom jumped up and he cried out. He said, don't do it, Mr. Wilson. I want to take Jimmy's licks for him. And he walked to the front of the class, stripping his shirt off as he walked to the front. The teacher nodded. He handed little Jimmy his coat. He stood Big Tom up in his place and he administered the 10 licks on the bare back of Big Tom. And as he was doing so, he realized that every child in the classroom was crying, and little Jimmy most of all. Suddenly, Jimmy ran up to Big Tom and threw his little thin arms around his neck, and he clung to him, and he said, oh, Tom, he said, I'm so sorry. I stole your lunch. I hate that I done this to you, but I want you to know I'll love you till my dying day for taking the licking I should have got. The hearts of those hardened boys were broken forever. And Big Tom became little Jimmy's savior. This story is a picture of what it means to call Jesus our Savior. All of us have broken the rules. And we deserve the described punishment, which in our case is death. But Jesus looked down on us. He looked down on us as frail, fallen creatures. He looked on us, he couldn't stand to see us destroyed. So he loved us so much, he couldn't bear the thought of spending eternity without you and me. So he took off his coat, so to speak, his garment, the one that the executioners gambled for. He stretched his arms over the wooden bar of the cross, and he suffered the pain and the punishment of death that you and I deserved. Jesus is indeed our Savior. He lived and he set an example for us. Oh, he lived and set an example for us. He died for our sins. He is the only way to the Father, and we know it. We know it. He rose again. Jesus lives today. And he's saying to each of us that will listen, come unto me. I'll forgive you. I'll love you. And I will be the best friend you ever had. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I thank you for the mighty move of the Holy Spirit in this place, reaching through minds and hearts today, reminding us all of that eternal love you showed us through your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray if there's those in this place today that don't have that hope in their hearts, that Jesus is not their Savior, if they made every rationalization and every thought to excuse the eternal truth of God's love through His Son Christ. Break through those thoughts. Break through that rationalization. By your Holy Spirit, let hearts be broken and humble today. Let those here that don't know Christ, let them cry out, forgive me of my sins. I believe in you. Come into my heart. and be my Savior. Oh, let that prayer be prayed in this place today. Let sincere hearts reach up to Christ this morning in faith. And as they do, let them be the sons and daughters of God through Christ our Lord and Savior, and by His grace and forgiveness. Let it be so in this place today. Let us embrace with all certainty that Christ is the hope of the world. He's the only answer. We thank you, Jesus, for your love. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the hope that we have because of you. I pray your Holy Spirit will continue to touch hearts and lives long after this service is over. In your name we ask all these things, and we give you praise, Father. Amen. Amen. Amen.